Father, we thank you for the anointing that is in our midst. We thank you the same anointing that is present when we worship, when we pray for people. The same anointing is present to teach us the ways of God. So, Lord, I thank you that today we would have revelation knowledge flow about the authority of the believer. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody said,
amen.
Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to write this title down. We're going to be discussing again today. This is actually part 5 of our series. We'll have one more session on how to have an effective devotional life. How to have an effective devotional life. And particularly today is how to use the devotional system, part 2. We started this last week, how to practically use the handout that we've given everyone. And if you haven't gotten one of those, we'll be passing those out shortly again. But how to use the devotional system, part 2. You know, when we talk about having devotions, we've covered a lot of material. We've used the fuel illustration. Why should we spend daily time with God? Because we tend to run out of gas, don't we? We don't run out of gas in our spirit. Our spirit is, I believe, recreated in Christ Jesus, if we're believers. But our soul is like a fuel tank. Our soulish realm, the mind, will, and emotions, can be weary. Our souls need a constant filling up of the fuel of the Lord. We've used another analogy, spiritual maintenance. The idea of spiritual maintenance. And that is just like any machinery. Any automobile needs regular maintenance. As a believer, we need spiritual maintenance. And by having a daily time with the Lord, that helps that process take place. We talked about the inside-outside effect, that if I'm built up on the inside, I'm more likely to be strong on the outside and see the breakthroughs I need. Conversely, if I'm weak on the inside, then it's going to be pretty tough for me to have victory on the outside. Now, kind of draw a line in your notes there, and I want to pursue a theme that we've not really touched on, and that is the authority of the believer. Before we specifically look at further how to use the devotional system, the devotional guide, I want to give another point of why we need to have regular devotions, and that is the authority of the believer. I'm in Ephesians chapter 2. Go with me to verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ." Everyone say, "with Christ." Now, that's very important that you learn that you have an identification with Christ. Would you write that phrase down? Identification with Christ. You're identified with Christ, or you should be. You are. From God's point of view, but in your mind, you need to get your brain caught up with what God's done in the Spirit. And that is, you have an identity with Christ in every way. What does that mean? Christ was crucified, and guess what? In Him I have been what?
Crucified.
All right, Christ was dead, and in Him I am. That is my old life. Christ was raised from the dead, and in Christ I have been. Not only have been resurrected, Christ is seated in heavenly places. And here's where we're going with this. In Christ, I am seated where? Now, see, you've got to identify in your thinking that way. A lot of people, they only understand, "Thank God my sins are forgiven." And that's as far as they go with their understanding of identification. No, I'm identified with Christ in every way. Crucified, dead, buried, raised, and seated in heavenly places. It says in verse 5, "When we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." Now I want you to mark this in verse 6. Mark this in your Bible. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together," circle this, "in heavenly places." Where? In Christ Jesus. Now, do you understand that as a born-again believer, that you have not only been forgiven of your sins, your old man not only was crucified, dead, and buried, and you are now raised in newness of life, but you have to understand that you are in a position of authority. The Bible says that that is a position seated in heavenly places. Now, that idea of being seated, everybody say seated. You know, it doesn't say fretting in heavenly places. There's a lot of believers just fretting. Oh, I'm in heavenly places. I'm fretting about everything. Seated has the picture of rest. Seated has the picture of repose. Seated has the picture of someone else has done the work, and I'm just seated waiting on the manifestation of what they're doing. Well, in this case, who has done the work? It's none other than Jesus Christ. And you are to sit, rest, and repose in the place that God has placed you. Now, I don't think you've got it. I said, I don't think you've got it. Look at your neighbor and say, you don't have it. Okay, you need a little bit of help so you can get it. Hold your finger there. We're coming back there. Now, go back to chapter 1. I just want to show you what kind of place that is. Go back to chapter 1. I'm in Ephesians 1 now, verse 19. You want to know what kind of place that is? You mark this in your Bible. And what is the exceeding, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He what? Raised Him from the dead, mark this, and set Him at His own right hand where? In heavenly places, circle this, far above. Everybody say far above.
Far above.
Oh glory. Far above principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet. Everybody say His feet. Whose feet? That's Jesus' feet. Put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, who is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Somebody say glory.
Glory.
Now, when we just read in chapter 2 that I am, you are seated in that place. Now do you have a revelation and a better understanding what kind of place that is? It's far above.
Far above.
Everybody say far above. Well, praise God, Pastor, I know Jesus is seated far above. I have no problem with understanding that the devil is under Jesus' feet. I mean, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has been raised from the dead. I won't argue with you on that, but for you to suggest that the devil is under my feet and I'm seated, well, I certainly couldn't be seated where Jesus is. I'm not equal to Jesus. I'm not approved of God. I'm unworthy. I'm an old sinner. Look, your Bible says you are seated in Christ in heavenly places. Hallelujah. Say this out loud. I am.
I am.
Oh, that was half of you. Everybody say I am.
I am.
Far above.
Far above.
Way above.
Way above.
Above above. All principalities,
all principalities,
all angels,
all demons,
all spiritual forces,
I am
above,
above,
not beneath,
I'm
the head,
I'm
not the tail,
way above,
above above,
far above,
in Christ.
In Christ.
Amen. I want to tell you something. When I fly on my airplane, I was coming back from my mom's this past week, and when I'm flying on my airplane, I am above. I'm above. I look down on things. I look down on things. I'm snootified. I look down on things. I'm seated far above, and you know what? That big old 18-wheeler tractor trailer, it looks about that big when I'm far above.
Amen.
The big old, you know, machinery looks that big. People can't even hardly see people. Mean old dogs don't even see them. That river that would be hard to cross on foot, I just cross it in a matter of 2 seconds. I'm over it. Mountains, I'm above. Everybody say above.
Above.
See, your perspective is different when you understand where you are seated. Here's what the devil does. He comes along and he tries to convince us. Pick on David here. You know, you're not far above. This thing will whip you. This thing's going to whip you. After all, you know, pastor been teaching on the quiet time. You ain't had no quiet time. You ain't had no quiet time. So, you know, you're not measuring up. You're not measuring up. You know, you thumped your goldfish last night. So you're mean. You're a mean person. You thumped your goldfish. Thought about flushing it, didn't you? But you didn't. You held back. But I saw that thought in your head. I mean, the devil just comes and gives you condemnation, reminds you of things you haven't done, how you don't measure up, had an argument with your wife. I better quit preaching, Dave. I come over here, you know, I get myself in trouble, talk to Mr. Invisible here, you know. Had an argument with your wife, you know, had an argument with your kids, somebody on your job. You don't measure up. So therefore, you don't qualify. For what? Well, you might as well not pray. You're just whistling the wind because you've not been living the life. So how could you? Oh, glory. You've got to remind the devil. Devil, come here. Let me read you some verses. That makes him nervous right away. Go read me verses. Devil, come here. I want to read you some verses. I want to read you where Jesus is. And well, the devil won't argue with you too much on that. But then you say, now, the Bible also says in chapter 2 that I've been seated in heavenly places. I've been seated. I am in Christ. You start telling the devil where you are. Suddenly he gets so nervous, he is out of there. Everybody say, out of here.
Out of here.
Everybody say, devil, you're out of here. Now, do you understand? You've got to have that understanding. So, why do we want to have devotions? I'll tell you why. Because when you have devotions, write this down, a big part of that, and we've gone over this, a big part of that is prayer, prophetic utterance, and decreeing God's Word.
Amen.
I want to say that again. A big part of that is prayer, prophetic utterance, and decreeing God's Word. In other words, can I put it to you this way? You are releasing your authority during your devotional time.
Amen. That's good.
For some people, their devotional time is nothing more than a big eyebrow massage. Let us bow our heads for a few moments of silent meditation. No, honey, we're not talking about a devotion like that. We're talking about something that's alive. We're talking about you touching God. We're talking about you releasing the authority of the believer in the earth. Now, that's not just going to happen automatically. Though you are seated in Christ, you have to enforce it. Because the number one tool of the devil is deception. And if he can get you to believe that you are below instead of above, even though from God's point of view you're seated in Christ, you're not enjoying the privileges thereof. Because you bought into the deception of the devil. Now I want you to make this notation in your note-taking there. The primary way, and just put this in your own words, don't try to go verbatim with it, but the primary way that you're going to exercise your authority is through prayer and declaration. The primary way that you are going to exercise this far above authority is through your prayer life, through your decreeing life, and we'll be talking about that, and let me even amplify it even further, through the declarations you make, through the prophetic utterances that you make, actually even through the preaching and the confession of the Word of God. It's wrapped up in you declaring and enforcing in a spirit of prayer that which you know to be the will of God. Now, why did Jesus say, thy will be done on earth as it what is in... Now, I hear believers say this all the time, and this undermines the whole concept of the authority of the believer. I don't normally get, you know, as picky about things, but I'm very picky on this. I hear people all the time, I even hear normally good Bible teachers, educated people say something like this. Well, everything that happens in the world is God's will. Everything that comes our way, it must be from God or it wouldn't have come our way. Well, that is so wrong because Ephesians 6 says you better put on the whole armor of God. Now, why in the world would we have to put on the whole armor of God and quench every fiery dart? If that fiery dart was coming from God, then come on, baby, hit me. But it's not coming from God. It's coming from the enemy. Now, I cannot fully explain how you join the sovereignty of God with, and I do believe that God overall is fulfilling prophecy and He's bringing the world events, but I think there's a realm that I might call the qualified sovereignty of God. And that is, yes, God is sovereign, but for whatever reason, God's own love and choosing, He has declared that He is going to work through the will of man. Did you get that? God works through the will of men. If that weren't so, why would He send prophets into the earth to prophesy thousands of years before Jesus ever came? Thousands of years before Jesus ever came, Isaiah would stand there in what we call Isaiah 53 now, and he would declare and prophesy what's going to be. God works through the will of men. And I'll give you another secret. The devil works through the will of men. There's a battlefield called planet Earth, and we are in this battle, and what we do does make a difference. Everything that happens on this planet is not God's will. Everything that happens on this planet is not God's will. I mean, you just go tell that little story to some, you just go and give that little doctrine, everything's from God, to somebody who's been through the Holocaust and World War II, or the people over in Bosnia now where atrocities are happening. I mean, this is not just men, this is demons working through people. I said it's demons working through people. Now, we have to get hold of this idea of the authority of the believer as a believer. Now, let's bring this down to the personal level. It's one thing to see this, you know, on a world scale. In fact, I think it's somewhat easier to see it on a world scale because we see such atrocities on one hand, and then we can see how good men can be to other men on the other hand. But let's bring it right down to our own lives. There are things in your life where the enemy is trying to scheme and plan and come against you. And you need to be using that regular devotional time, not just to read your little refrigerator verse, bless God, but to stand in that place of authority, decreeing, declaring, enforcing the will of God in your life and over your family and over your ministry and over your church or over whatever God has called you to do, your business. All right, now, go with me to chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Are you getting this? So when I talk about an effective devotional life, part of what I'm talking about is spending time in that prophetic realm. And I'm not. When I say prophetic realm, please don't. You know, our minds tend to go, well, I guess he means when you stand there and go, "Thus saith the Lord." No, it's when you're in a spirit of authority, enforcing the will of God and decreeing and telling the devil to back up. Praise God. Get away from this idea that, you know, prophecy is always just "Thus saith the Lord." It says there's a spirit of prophecy where you're just enforcing like a prophet of the Old Testament. You're enforcing God's will in the earth. All right, Ephesians 3, and let's begin with verse 9. Ephesians 3, verse 9. Paul says, "And to make all men see." Everybody say all men.
All men.
Now, in verse 9 he says to make all men see, but in verse 10 he says to make the principalities and powers see. Now, we're going to get there in a moment, but look at verse 9 again. It says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent," mark it, verse 10, "to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church." Everybody say, "by the church." Everybody say, "through the church."
Through the church.
Everybody say, "through the believers."
Through the
believer. All right. How are they going to know? "Through the believers, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now look at verse 12. Verse 12 is a prayer verse. "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." Now I'll be the first to admit those verses at first. You read those and go, what's he saying there? He's saying this. My call, go back to verse 8. He says, "My call as a preacher is to preach the wisdom of God in Christ." And now go down to verse 12. And it's also through prayer. It's not only through the preaching and the declaration of the Word of God. It's going to be through prayer that I'm going to have an effect on men as well as principalities and powers. My job, your job, everybody say my job.
My job.
Your job is to decree and declare in the Spirit, in that time of prayer, and realize that you are literally pushing back the powers and the forces of darkness over the lives of men, and you are enforcing the purposes and the will of God in the earth, and it's going to be through believers who understand this principle of authority. It's going to be through believers that understand this principle of authority. Now, let me just give you an example. I remember many years ago, the Lord told me to go to Caracas, Venezuela. I went to Caracas, Venezuela, and I knew nobody. I do not recommend, I quit telling this story because everybody was wanting to copycat what I did. So don't try to copycat, you know, what you hear me saying. You've got to hear God for yourself. Is that right? But God told me to go to Caracas, Venezuela. I did not know anybody. I did not have a telephone number. I did not have a contact. I mean, I just went, honey, as best as I know how to say it, cold turkey. You know, just went down there. And I want you to know, I was full of faith. I was full of confidence. I knew that God had sent me down there. And on the jet, you know, I had to go from Tulsa, Oklahoma to Miami, and then from Miami I got on the jet to go to Venezuela. And I was full of faith until we were about 25,000 feet between Miami and Venezuela. And I think the devil got a ticket in Miami. I do. I think the devil got on board in Miami. And so, and I think his seat was right next to mine, if you want to know the truth. I was sitting there and I was just full of faith. And all of a sudden, I just felt, sensed, perceived weakness coming upon me. I just began to sense fear. Have you ever sensed fear? And I just felt as though the enemy was firing those fiery darts to me. And in my mind, I was hearing things like this. Now, here's how the enemy works. How many of you realize the enemy does not just come and sit down by and put his arm and go, "Hello, I'm the enemy. You know, I'm Satan and I'd like to take you to hell. Would you like to go?" You know, that's not the way the enemy works. He fires fiery darts. Everybody say fiery darts.
Fiery darts.
And those fiery darts are normally just thoughts. And so these thoughts came into my mind. What are you doing? How could you go here without a contact? Why would you do this? You're dumb. You're stupid. You're going to get in trouble. You're ignorant. And all of a sudden, my faith was going like this. But thank God for my authority. Everybody say authority.
Authority.
Now hold your finger in Ephesians, because we're coming back there. But go to Psalms 46. Psalms 46 happened to be in my reading that morning. How many of you know God works through just happens? Ooh, it just so happened. Everybody say it just so happened. Look at Psalms 46. Now, can you imagine? Here's my mental state. I was in faith, and now I'm telling you what, it's like my faith is just like, it's just like a balloon that's losing its air. It's like I'm just sitting there going, why am I on this jet? You know, I'm starting to agree with the devil. You know, I am going to get in trouble. I'll probably go down here and get killed. My wife will be a widow at an early age. I don't have life insurance. Oh my God, I don't have life insurance. You say, Jason, why didn't you have life insurance? I couldn't afford it in those days. Or I would have had it, you know. But look at Psalm. Can you imagine what this did to me? Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Woo, I want you to know, when I read that, I said, praise God, it's present. Everybody say present.
Present.
Honey, I didn't need future tense help. I needed present help. Look at verse 2. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Will not fear. Everybody say, will not fear.
Will not fear.
Verse 3. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river. Now you've heard me quote this several times in this conference. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. Say it. God
is in the midst of her.
Say it again. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right what? Early. Woo, glory to God. I'll tell you what, I read that, and I started talking back to the devil. I said, Devil, come here. I've got some verses I'd like to read to you. Devil, look at this. God is my refuge. I started personalizing. Everybody say personalize. God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Devil, come here. I'd like you to sit. Devil, where are you going, devil? Devil, come back here. Therefore, I will not fear. Devil! And he jumped off the jet at 25,000 feet. Now, I'm using a very practical, real-life example of how to use the authority as a believer. I mean, my mind was being bombarded. My mind was being attacked. I just felt like, you know, man, I just ought to go down here and turn around and go home. I'm probably going to get defeated. I might get killed, blah, 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 blah. And there goes the devil and all those fiery darts. And through the authority of the believer, everybody say the authority.
Authority.
Everybody say my authority.
My authority.
As a believer. In Christ Jesus.
In Christ Jesus.
I took the Word of the God, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and I began to apply it through declarations, through decrees. I was combating the enemy. And I'm telling you, it just happened in a moment of time. In a moment of time, I instantly was released from that. I felt faith return. To make a long story short, I went to Caracas. I spent 1 month there. God did phenomenal miracles. I had a 3-bedroom, 2-bath suite. at the Analco Hilton in Caracas, Venezuela, just given to me, paid for by the Venezuelan government. Hallelujah. The second day I was there, I had a chauffeured limousine driven by a guy named Juan. You know, it's like over here, the guy's usually named James. You know, James go left, James go right, James go here, James go there. Down there was Juan. I said, Juan go left, Juan go right, you know. And I mean, God opened doors that were phenomenal. I had people that were led to the Lord. People were healed. I started small Bible studies all over the city. Now, I don't want to mislead you. It was not like the whole place got saved. But I'm telling you what, God did an impact. Little beachheads were started. And when I left there, the people gave me a going away party. I went down there with only $90. Now, some of you think, well, that's a lot of money. That is not a lot of money when you're going overseas. I didn't even have a credit card. I left home without it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, again, if you take this and go try to copy it, you may fall flat on your face. You got to hear God. I've had several people hear this story get in trouble, you know, trying to do the same thing. But you've got to stand in that place where you hear God. And I went down there. They gave me a going away party. See, I only took one change of clothes. You say, my God, what'd you smell like by after a week? I'm telling you what, God did miracles in that 3-bedroom. 2-bath suite at the Analco Hilton. There was a washer and dryer. Thank God there was a washer and dryer. I sat there every evening in my towel and watched my one change of clothes go round and round and round. And then I'd walk out the door, praise God. And those bellmen, now this was a fancy hotel, I was saying, those bellmen, they thought, man, he sure has a lot of those outfits. Look at that same, he always wears that same outfit, you know. Point is this, I knew my authority. Not in any proud, boastful way, because I know it's in Christ Jesus, but we must stand in a place of exercising our authority in the Lord. Yes. How many of you have loved ones you want to get saved? Hallelujah. Well, quit praying these mealy-mouthed prayers. God, if it be thy will, save them. That's no prayer at all. Amen. How many of you want a better job, or maybe you don't have a job, you need a job that has benefits and pays good? Come on, raise your hand if you'd like to be paid good. Amen. God's will is not for you to have enough just to get by. Oh, God, just give me enough to get by and I won't complain. That's not God's will. God's will is for you to have enough for your needs and for you to have to give into the gospel work and to help others. That means you've got to have more than just what you need. Really, if you want to know the truth, people that pray in line with that, oh, God, just give me enough for my own needs to be met, that's really selfish praying. They don't realize that, but that's very selfish. You know, my four, no more. That's it. And then I won't complain, God. God will complain against you. Amen. All right, now go back to Ephesians. Are you getting anything? Well, I'll tell you, this is an exciting subject. And it does tie into how to have effective devotions, because when I talk about effective devotions, honey, I'm talking about not only you taking in, that's the starting point. You've got to take in and have your spiritual food, but somewhere in there, you've got to start giving out and pushing the devil back. All right, go back to Ephesians, and I want to review that one verse before we go to the chapter 6. Go to chapter 3, verse 10. And I encourage you to really study this out. Chapter 3, verse 10. It says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. Everybody say, by the church.
By the church.
The manifold wisdom of God. Now you must see that. God's not going to do it. God is not going to come down to the principalities and powers and move them out of the way for you. It says, by the church, parentheses, through the believer, we're the ones that are going to exercise the authority of God against the principalities and powers. Now, chapter 6. Now you're going to see the connection here. Those same principalities and powers are mentioned in verse 12. Go to chapter 6, verse 12. Now, we've talked about sitting in heavenly places in Christ. We've talked about it's far above all principalities and powers. We've just seen that the Apostle Paul says by the church or through the church, we're going to make the principalities and powers back up and know what the purpose and plans of God is. And here's another description of it. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, verse 12, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly or high places. Now, they are in high places, but we are far above. Everybody say far above.
Far above.
Hallelujah. They are in high places, but we are in a higher place. But it is a battle. And I'm not standing here kidding you that you can just, you know, one time decree, devil, get out of my way. Devil, you've made me mad now. I'm real mad, devil. What a wimpy way to pray. Devil, now you better back up, Mr. Devil. I'm mad. You can tell I'm mad. I'm putting my foot down, devil. Now, see, this is where some good old church folks, they just don't understand what I'm talking about. And I'm talking about church folks from all denominations. Charismatic, Pentecostal, Roman Catholic. I mean, you know, just lump them all together. Methodist, Baptist, just right across the board. There's some people that are so dignified they'll never get in a place of authority. I mean, they always want to pray some nice mealy-mouthed prayer. Oh, great majestic God, come down and rebuke the devil for us. He's not going to do it. God's not going to come down and rebuke the devil for you. You're going to have to stand there in a place of authority, and there is a degree of wrestling. Everybody say wrestling. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a wrestling match. I went out for wrestling about a week in high school. It's one of the most strenuous sports you can ever, because you expend so much energy so quick. And if you've ever seen a real, I'm not talking about this fake stuff on TV, but a real wrestling match, I mean, they are flipping around, they're doing maneuvers, and you're just not sure who's winning. The judges, they can call the different maneuvers, and they'll score it and so forth like that. But I mean, energy has to be expended. Energy has to be expended. This is not, you know, one potato, two potato, three, okay, devil, you're out. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I mean, there's times where, you know, there's times where one rebuke will do, but there's times where you're going to have to stand there in a place of authority day after day after day to enforce the will of God. Because the devil's just not going to throw up his hands and say, well, you know, there's a Christian, I guess I'll go home. He doesn't play fair. How many of you don't play fair? So everybody say it's wrestling. Everybody say it's fighting. Everybody say it's combat. See, these are different ways we could describe verse 12. For we are combating, you see, principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. How are we going to do it, folks? Look at verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Now, you can't do it in yourself, honey. If you go out there in your own power, forget it. You've got to know who you are in the Lord. The authority of believer is in Christ Jesus. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand against what? The wiles of the devil. Now, there again, I'll never understand how some people think that everything that comes is from God. You know, they've got the same Bible I do. I guess they just don't read that verse there. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I go down to verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Folks, this is God's armor. I said this is God's armor. Everybody say God's armor.
God's armor.
I mean, God dressed Jesus up in this armor. This is God's armor. This is Jesus' armor. And now He's turned around and given this same armament to us as believers. Now, you do not put armor on. You do not put armor on to go to bed in. You do not put armor on just to stand around and look cute. You put armor on for one reason, to go to war. I said to go to war. Everybody say to war.
War.
Now, I'd like to ask you this question. Where is this primary warfare exercised? All right? In your mind, in the spirit, I've heard different things. In the world, I'm hearing all kind of good stuff. Go back in your notes. What did I tell you in the beginning? The primary place of exercising your authority is in what? Your prayer life, in your declarations, in your decrees. Certainly it is in the Spirit. Certainly it's in our environment. But the primary place that you're going to exercise this armor, go down to verse 18. It tells you. What do you do after you get the armor on? Praying. Everybody say praying. Everybody say praying. Now, you need to hook 18 up, verse 18, to all this armor. Here's the pieces of the armor. You know, you got the helmet, you got the breastplate, you got the shield, you got the sword of the Spirit, you got, you know, your shoes are on your feet and you're ready to go. But what are you ready to go for? Look at verse 18. Praying. Say it. Pray. Say it. Pray. And so you are going to primarily exercise your authority when you pray. And what are you going to pray? Look at verse 17. The Word of God. You are taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you're praying it. I'm taking this Bible, and I'm taking the truths of it and the declarations of it, and I'm putting it into my mouth, and I'm praying, decreeing, prophesying, declaring what I know to be the will of God because it's the Word of God. I'm not just declaring something that I want unless I know that God has revealed that to me by the Spirit. But I'm fighting with the Word in prayer. I want you to see that. I'm fighting with the Word in prayer. Look at verse 18. Praying always. Everybody say always. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And he says, include me, please, verse 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He says, I need your prayers. I need your help. I need your help. Are you getting the picture here? What is an effective devotional life? An effective devotional life, and I've said it in the earlier session, an effective devotional life is a time that centers around prayer and the Word of God. And I'm going to try to be nice in saying this, but I'm just going to say it just the way I see it. There are too many Christians that their whole Christian life is caught up in emotional experiences, mystical experiences. I know God can do those things, but if you are basing your walk and your place in God, oh, Brother Jason, I got slain in the Spirit 5 times last week. Well, praise God. How has that changed your life? How has that changed your life? I know some people, they don't feel like God's touched them unless they've fallen over. I believe there are times when God will cause somebody to fall over and minister to them, but there are some people that are so hung up on the experiences and the mysticism, they are not practically walking in the Word and in prayer. I don't believe it's possible. Hear me. I do not believe it's possible for you to effectively walk with God and grow as a Christian unless you are centering your life around the Word and prayer. Now, experiences can follow, signs and wonders can follow the Word of God, but if you got the cart before the horse, you're going to have problems. If you got experiences trying to pull your cart down, it's the Word and prayer that's going to pull you down the road. Now, I'd like you to take out your devotional guide, and I need some of the ushers to help me. If you don't have one of these, then you're going to have it before we go any further. So lift your hand at this time, and I'm going to ask our ushers to pass these out. If you need a devotional guide, lift your hand at this time, and we're going to go through some particulars because, again, this is part two on how to use the devotional system. So everybody have this in front of you. Either you have one or you're getting one right now, and pull it out in front of you. And folks, just help us by passing these down the line there. I need Madonna or someone to set the overhead transparency back up. I'm planning on using that, so I need that plugged in. I need that set back up. Let's look at the devotional guide and just quickly review side one. We've already been through this, but I want to just quickly review this, and I'm saying some of this for the sake of the audio tape. They don't have the blessing of the overheads that we're going to look at here in just a moment. But the Victory for Today devotional guide, there's two sides to it. The first side, are you following me? Everybody looking at your devotional guide? Section one is the quiet time. We've been through that. That's Acts with a double S, A-C-T-S-S. It gives you a 15-minute start to your quiet time. Now, I will tell you, the majority of my quiet times are about 15 minutes. Most of my personal devotional time with the Lord is not an hour or two, et cetera, though there are times like that. Most of the time, it's a 15-minute devotional time. And we've given you a breakdown there with Acts with a double S, 15 minutes. 10 minutes of that is Scripture. And in a moment, that's what I'm going to focus on, to show you the reading plan that ties in with this. All right, section two.
We've looked at this already, ministry to the Lord and spiritual warfare. So there are times where you will not just simply go through adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, but you might want to get further into praying and decreeing God's Word. We've got a list of things here. Number one, praying and decreeing God's Word. Number two, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Number three, the prayer language of the Holy Spirit. Number four, yielding to the gifts. Number five, listening and recording the insights that God gives you. So it's very important that you don't just do a mechanical devotional time, but there are times where you're praying out loud the Word of God. There are times that you're singing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This gives you a variety. There are times where the gifts of the Holy Spirit manifest. You're prophesying to yourself. You're praying in tongues out loud, and here comes the interpretation out loud through your own mouth to you. And God is showing you things, and you're writing those things down. So it's not just a little eyebrow massage, you know, silent prayer devotional time. This is where we're touching God, and we're pressing in to see what God has for us. All right, section three on side one is the prayer circle of influence. And notice that it starts on the inside. You pray for you. Then you go out and begin to pray for your family, your immediate family, then your friends and those on your job, your church, your nation, world mission. So this gives you just a systematic way to pray for your life. Now, I have not mentioned this prior. If you would look under section 3, we've given you some scriptures to pray. So it's not just, well, what do I pray for? Let's just take family, for instance. Number two, what do I pray for? Well, there we've given you some scriptures that have to do with family. And you take those scriptures, you open up the Bible, and you pray the Word of God. Everybody say, pray God's Word. Well, you see, if you're praying God's Word, how many of you know that's a perfect prayer? I mean, you know, there's other ways to pray, but if I'm praying God's Word, that is a perfect prayer. I don't know how to pray for my church. Well, there's some scripture. 1 Corinthians 13, that's an awesome one. We need the love of God, don't we, in the house. Philippians 2, we need the servant mentality, the servant leadership mentality. So there's very specific scriptures on each one of those sections so that you can pray effectively. Now, let's turn it over to side 2, and we've not really looked at this much, but I want to go into the Bible reading system. Everybody say system. I'm not afraid of that word. Some folks might think that sounds somewhat legalistic, but I will tell you, I love this reading system, and I'll tell you why. This particular reading system keeps you moving from place to place in the Scripture. I do not like reading systems, and we've all tried them, where you are stuck for 30 days in the book of Leviticus. And you learn more about dissecting animals than you ever wanted to know. And there is your devotional life for 30 days in a place that's just kind of bogging you down and you don't feel like you're getting a variety. What I love about this reading system is that it moves you around through the Scriptures and keeps you with a variety. Now notice the Bible reading system has three columns. Some of your handouts say morning, afternoon, evening. That has been changed to say column 1, column 2, column 3, because it really doesn't have to occur in the morning or the, you know, lunch hour or dinner time, though that was the way it was originally designed, kind of like breakfast, lunch, and dinner, just like you feed yourself generally three times a day. The thought there was to feed yourself spiritually three times a day. But sometimes I'm reading my devotions at night, but I'm in the morning column. So I think it's better understood column 1, column 2, column 3. Notice within each column there are three sections. And this is the beauty of this particular reading system, is that it's going to move me from place to place. Now, let me show you how you would initially set up your reading system. Remember that I've told you to use a spiral notebook, just a small spiral notebook that you could record your reading insights in. And so what I'm putting up on the overhead display here is that if you'll look at the handout under the first column, the morning column, if I was starting, let's say that you start this tomorrow, so what is the first chapter? Look at your handout. What is the first chapter that you're going to go to? Genesis 1. Is that, if you'll look at the handout under the first column, the morning column. If I was starting, let's say that you start this tomorrow. So what is the first chapter? Look at your handout. What is the first chapter that you're going to go to? Genesis 1. All right, go to the next section. The first chapter in that section is what? Jeremiah 1, and then go to the next section is what? All right, now, that's pretty simple. So, in other words, that morning, and by the way, I read three chapters in 15 minutes, or 10 minutes. That 15-minute quiet time, the first 5 minutes is ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and 2 minutes for Supplication. Then I've got 10 minutes for reading, and in 10 minutes, I can read three chapters. Now, notice I did not say study three chapters. I did not say do intense word studies in three chapters. I said I can read three chapters. And so I can read Genesis 1, Jeremiah 1, and Matthew 1. And what do? And I've just done this for sake of example, is I put three chapters per page. And then I just jot down insights. Like Genesis 1, I'm just going to pull something out of the hat for sake of example. God is very creative. God's power was released when He spoke. And that might have jumped out to me. Jeremiah 1, you know, I knew you before you were born. I've got a plan for your life. Even as a young person, God has a plan for your life. Matthew 1, God begets a lot of people. No, you know, I don't know. You know, and it's, you begin to see things like that. Now, here's the way you would set this up. Watch. When I would set this up, I would start with all nine chapters. So my first three pages, I would have Genesis 1, Jeremiah 1, Matthew 1. Now go to column 2. Go to column 2. The first passage is what? Deuteronomy 1. Go to the next section beneath column 2. That is what? Job 1. And the next section? And then I would also set up my next page all that morning, whether I read all nine or not, which rarely happens for me. I would set up, look at the third column. 1 Kings 1, Psalm 1, Philippians 1. Did I get it right? Did I write that down right? Okay, so I've got all nine chapters laid out there. So I know where I'm going for the next 3 days. If I'm reading three chapters, I know where I'm going for the next 3 days. So let's just say tomorrow's Monday, safe example, tomorrow's Monday, I'm going to read, help me. Well, y'all faded off at Genesis. Genesis 1. All right, now, just for sake of example, let's say Tuesday, I'm really busy and I don't have my time with the Lord. You say, well, is that a sin? You know, it's a matter of conscience. I certainly wouldn't, you know, grieve too much over. You're going to walk with the Lord during the day. But let's say that your next quiet time, for sake of example, is not till Wednesday. Man, I miss Tuesday, Wednesday, or even Thursday. So where are you going to start back in your readings? You're not going to start with Genesis 2. You're going to go back to where? Look on your handout. Where's column 2? You're going to go to where? Job 1 and Acts 1. So in other words, I'm going to pick up where I left off. Now, the beauty of this, again, is notice I'm in Genesis, I'm in Jeremiah, I'm in Matthew, I'm in Deuteronomy, I'm in Job, I'm in Acts. Let's say another 2 days goes by. Gosh, you know, I didn't have my quiet time. It's Saturday night. I'm going to church. I want to have my quiet time and I want to hear the Lord before I go to church. And so where am I going to start? Look in column 3. All right, now, let's say you've read all of the nine chapters, however long that took you, and you're going to set up your notebook again. And by the way, in between those pages, you've got notes from Pastor Jason. Thank you very much. You've written some notes of what I've preached about. Maybe you went to a marriage class and somebody shared something at the MMI class and that really jumped out at you. You write that down. Maybe you're watching a Trinity Broadcasting Network and Benny Hinn's ministering and something. Boy, that's good, you know. And you write that down. And so you begin to have insights like that. And so now I'm going to write down my next nine chapters, and where am I going to start? Go back to your handout. I'm going to start where? Jeremiah 2 and Matthew 2. All right, what would be the next three? All right, now you're beginning to see how this system works. So it's a very simple system, and it will help you organize your reading plan. Now, one thing by way of explanation, go to the end of the first section under the morning. So when I come to the end of Numbers, this is very important. When I come to the final chapter of Numbers, where am I going to start after that? See, go back up to Genesis. You're going to start back in Genesis. And so those sections rotate within themselves. When I finish Malachi, where am I going to go back? I know it's Sunday, but this ain't rocket science. Where am I going to go after Jeremiah? Or Malachi, where am I going to go back? All right, go over to 2 Samuel under the second column. I'm going to go from 2 Samuel back up to Deuteronomy. And so let's read the little shaded box there, because this is quite amazing. The first morning you read Genesis 1, Jeremiah 1, Matthew 1. We've covered that. The first afternoon, Deuteronomy 1, Job 1, Acts 1. The first evening, 1 Kings 1, Psalm 1, Philippians 1. Designed to read three chapters each morning, afternoon, and evening. If you read less, simply start your next reading where you left off. Now, I did do this the first year or so that we found this system. If you read nine chapters per day, which really isn't that difficult to do because it's not a study system, it's a reading system, you would read through the Bible 2.7 times per year. Everybody say per year. Well, just cut that in half. If you only had a quiet time every other day, then you're going to read through it over one time a year. It's an awesome system that gives you a variety and organizes your Bible study time with the Lord. Now, I want to give you some important keys to jot down before we're through here today. So we're back to our note-taking, and if you just jot these keys down, some of them we've said by way of review, but I think it's important to highlight these. The first key I want to give you about using the system is this. Use the reading plan because it's systematic. Use the reading plan because it's systematic. What happens to a lot of people to discourage them is they have no reading plan, and they try to sit down and read the Bible, and they just do one of these, "Oh, Lord, speak to me," and they open the Bible, and, you know, and we've been through that, and it's some kind of a scripture where Judas went out and hung himself. Oh, my God, you know. And so, best two out of three. Let's go for best two out of three. And you get discouraged, and you really quit having a quiet time. Well, the Bible is boring. So I fully believe that a systematic method is important. Now, what's really neat about this, married folks, listen. You married folks, listen. If I'm reading my quiet times, and it's just going to happen, your wife is going to end up in a different place than you are. And you're not really reading together because you missed a day, she didn't miss a day, she missed 2 days, you didn't miss a day. And so you're reading differently. You say, is that a problem? Actually, it's an advantage, and I'll tell you why. Because when you come to a point of decision, I'll use Travis and Kimberly, the newlyweds in the house. And they have a decision to make. What they can do is they can get together and compare notes, even though it's from different chapters. The Lord so often is showing you the same stuff. And it is so encouraging. Well, not to the left, he's saying go straight ahead. And then, you know, Kimberly comes back around and says, you know, I got the same thing over in Proverbs. I saw that insight in Proverbs, and all of a sudden, you know, we're not supposed to give up. We're supposed to stay going straight ahead, even though the path's a little slower than we thought. We're not supposed to go to the left or the right. And suddenly you're finding the direction of the Lord together. Isn't that awesome? And that would never happen if you don't have a recording system to write down the insights from the Lord. All right, number two, the second key to give you. Be open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your personal devotional time. Be open to the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your personal devotional time. See, so often we spend all of our time doing the talking, don't we? Everybody say, listen. And this is true in relationships. I don't like to be around somebody who has a Briggs & Stratton engine mounted right here on their jawbone. And their mouth is like a motor going 90 miles an hour. I want somebody to pause and listen to me. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I mean, here you finished your meal. You even took your time. You chewed it twice as long as you normally do because you knew this might happen. And you're still finished with the meal, and they've taken 3 bites of their meal. That tells you something. Tells you they've been doing too much talking. Well, with God, I think we're like that. And oh God, you know this. And oh God, and I forgot to order that. And oh God, I need this by Monday. And oh God, please take care of that. Oh God, amen. And God's like, And so often we are not listening. Look at your devotional guide on side one again. Go back to section two. I'm on side one where the diagram is of the prayer circle of influence. But look at section two. One of the things, point four, yielding to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's very important that when we spend time with God, we pause and let the Lord speak a prophecy out of our mouth. And the Lord does this to me. My son, just get accustomed to speaking. Let the Lord speak out of your own mouth. My son, my daughter. And you listen to what the Lord says. It could be just a scripture that comes out and encourages you. It could be a word. Don't give up. Hold on. And you listen to God. You let Him talk to you. That is so important, developing that communion with the Lord. All right, number three. The third thing I want you to jot down. Routinely record your insights in a notebook. I have said it over and over and over, and I cannot stress it enough. Routinely record your insights in a notebook. And so I'm in the habit, and you know, just get whatever size fits your lifestyle, but I am in the habit of using these little spiral notebooks like this, about this size. And I write down insights. If I hear Dennis Rouse tape, I take notes from his tape. If something that somebody shares jumps out at me, I write that down. Here comes my devotional time now. I've got my 9 chapters already written in. Nothing under them yet, but I've got them mapped out, and I'm writing in there. And then I've got someone else who's spoken, and there you go. And now I've got a record of God's voice to me. What I believe are the insights of God to me, I now have a record instead of saying, oh, it was so awesome. I mean, I had a dream last night. It was so awesome. I wish I could remember it. I keep paper by my bed. Some of the greatest messages that I've ever come out with are like at 3 in the morning when I wake up and my mind just starts going. My mind just starts going. And I just start having these ideas. Everybody say ideas. Ideas come to me. And there's been times that your body's just totally catatonic. You're just like, I don't want to move. I want to go back to sleep. And the Lord's saying, you know, and I mean, all this information is coming. I've learned to jump up and write it down or I'll lose it. Jump up and write it down or I'll lose it. So routinely record your insights in a notebook. And number four, put a star by this one. I've preached on it today, but it bears repeating. Number four, use the weapon of decreeing God's word. Use the weapon of decreeing God's word. You know, let me just ask you this. If your prayer life, if you removed from your prayer life your prayers for yourself. If you removed from your prayer life your prayers for yourself, what would it be? A moment of silence? A moment of silence before the Lord? We need to go beyond just praying for ourselves. We need to decree God's word over what? Look at your handout, side one. Over every area. Yes, you, but family. Friends and job, church, nation, world missions. Why? If righteous men and women do nothing, wickedness shall surely rule and reign. We must enforce the will of God in the earth. We must enforce the will of God in the earth. Have you learned something today? So many churches tell people to have times with the Lord and they don't show them how. This is a church that routinely, you'll be hearing me teach on this every couple of years. I'll probably teach on this. And if you've heard it, just sit there and smile like you've never heard it. Amen. But people need to be taught how to spend time with God, how to hear God, and how to follow His direction. It's not spooky. It's not mystical. Very practical, systematic way on how to begin to hear God. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank You for Your Word to us today. Lord, we want to be on the cutting edge. We want to stay on the cutting edge. Lord, we never want our relationship to grow cold with You. We don't want to be in that category of lukewarm. Lord, we want to stay hot for God. We want to enforce the will of God among our generation. Even as Paul said, he was called to preach among the people of his time. Lord, we're called to hold forth the light in our generation. And Lord, we want to be used of You to push back the forces of darkness. God, thank You for this privilege of being seated in heavenly places in Christ, that, Lord, we have the privilege of resting in the authority that You have entrusted to us.
Not because of our righteousness, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. Would you just begin to thank God now?